listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. All of us recognize that this is in many ways a broken world. We cannot walk in it without recognizing that something is not right. And when we follow Jesus, things often don't get better. But God always shows himself able. Sometimes he shows that in the most impossible situation. This message number 9 in the series called My God is Able talks about this. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, let's talk about what really matters. We're back on My God is Able number 9. We'll do this for this week and one more week. But let me tell you a story, and it comes because of somebody that was in this room on Friday night. When I was a young teen myself, preteen, 12, 11, living in Ohio, my pastor suddenly died, violently died. One night when he ran into a car backing up on I-75, the other DUI driver had missed the exit to the rest area, so he was backing up at night to get to the rest area. And my pastor ran into him in a little Volkswagen Bug. You can imagine what that did. And I vividly remember being awakened in the middle of the night. My pastor, Richard Addison, was my dad's best friend. His four sons were my older brothers and my younger brothers. I had no other brothers. And all of a sudden, a 38-year-old mom was left with four adolescent and teenage boys and a little tiny 2-year-old girl. And no source of income, because dad had just died. He was the pastor. And they moved here. They moved to Martin County to be with family. And they lost their dad. They lost their husband. I, at 11 years of age, suddenly lost all the brothers that I had had. And it was a spiritually confusing time for me. Several years ago, Dick's casket was dug up in Ohio, Findlay, Ohio, and brought here, transported here to be re-interned by his wife down on Canner Highway in Stewart. And one of his sons, Rick Addison, who at that time was the pastor of Grace Place in Stewart, he's now dead. He's now in heaven with his dad. His second son, Steve, an influential businessman in Stewart, Palm Beach County, St. Lucie County, was here, right in this room on Friday night. His other two boys are pastors in Georgia and South Carolina, and the girl is now a school teacher. But none of them, at that reinternment, I'm sitting there and listening, none of them said that somehow or another they had been badly treated by God. They were just little kids. And dad died all of a sudden. And mom was left to raise all five of them by herself. And that chaotic time, and I do remember, there's not a lot I remember when I was that young, but many wondered, and I did. As a boy, I wondered, how could God leave a young mother with five kids and no money? And my young mind in the year that followed then began to ask, why were all of my dear friends wrestled out of my life and hauled down to Florida? I had no idea that my family would then follow that family here when I was age 15. And I had no idea that just 7 years later, I would become a youth pastor. And I had no idea that 10 years after that, this church would be born. And I had no idea that 35 years later, we would all be sitting in this building today with me talking about the sovereignty of God. See, the problem is, in order to actually see the sovereignty of God that we've been talking about now for 9 weeks, we often have to back up a few steps. We spend so much of our life with our eyes right up against the glass. All we see is what's happening today, and we don't tend to get a good look at what is going on around us. In fact, Jim Cimbala on the back screen, doesn't the God who created the universe out of nothing and put all the stars in place have the power to take care of your situation? Yes, Jim, he does. Yes, he does. But it's hard to see that when you're living through the chaotic moments in this sin-cursed world. If we really want to see the sovereignty of God, we're probably going to have to step back, get a wider view. Sometimes the upfront view is blurry when we're standing right there looking at it. And some of you in this room are in that position right now where you're in this blurriness and life is just so chaotic in front of you. And you're not quite sure if, in fact, this sovereign God cares about you. He cares about the person across the aisle. But does he care about you? That's what we often think when we sit in a church building. How do we make sense? How do we make logical or theological sense out of these times in our life that often seem so chaotic? Isn't a personal relationship with God supposed to leave us skipping through a bed of tulips? I'm not going to demonstrate. I promise you that. I was counseling a professed agnostic, and he asked me for a meeting because somewhere deep inside of him was a cry to believe in the God of his childhood. He wanted to. I could tell he wanted to. And he recounted life illustrations not too far from what I just talked about with the Addison family. And then he came to the age-old question that I hear often, and you do too. If a God loves us so much, how can such bad things happen to such good people? St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if we were the only one. And that's true. But then we look at the stuff that's going on in our life or in the lives of somebody close to us, and then here's the questions that tend to follow. God loves every one of us as if we were the only one on the planet. Then why? We ask. I've been there. Perhaps you're there today. So why indeed, Mr. Aurelius Augustine? You never heard his first name before, did you? If God loves each one of us as if we're the only one on the planet, shouldn't a loving God smooth out every bump in front of us? Shouldn't every bump be smoothed out? Even though the world's full of sin, even though the world's full of sinful people, even though our own sin causes destruction in other people's lives, shouldn't we live a bumpless life? I want a bumpless life. I demand a bumpless life. I want my bed of tulips. But life doesn't tend to work out that way on this sin-sick planet that we're on. Until we get to the end of the book. Until we get to the end of the book. And we'll get there. We'll get there. There's powerful theology about what it takes to get there and why we need some of what we're experiencing. We're not going to go into all of that. But let me just ask you this question. How big is your view of God? Is your God truly sovereign? Is he sovereign? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Let's let Maria Lozito tell you her story. And then we're going to ask the same question all over again. Listen to her tell her story, and then we'll talk.
God bless you. I grew up in a small town in Okeechobee with both of my parents and my five siblings. We grew up going to a small Pentecostal church, and you would see us there every Sunday, Wednesday, and Fridays. For the outsiders, this might seem great and probably think that we were getting raised biblically, but that was not the case at all. At home, my dad was getting drunk every night, yelling at us, beating us, and insulting us until he passed out. My mom was always depressed, and I don't think I've ever seen her genuinely happy in my childhood. As for me and my siblings, we were just surviving the chaos. As a small child, I was a very happy girl, always smiling, but that soon faded away. In 2001, after a hurricane, my dad was left without a job. My dad would stay home with us and watch over us while my mom had to work. One day, my dad called me into his room, and I went in there not knowing what was going to happen. And I got abused for the first time at the age of 3. This changed how I was going to view love, men, but especially Jesus. At the age of 7, I didn't want to live anymore. I feared everything. At the age of 9, I have gotten so used to the abuse, and I thought this was how my life was going to be like. This made me resent God. We were going to church 3 times a week and listening to how God is loving, but I didn't feel loved at all through this. I didn't feel loved by my own father, so how could I believe that a big man in the sky could love me? By the age of 12, I was abused by 8 different men, but the abuse finally stopped. I was still hurting. I was getting bullied at school, and I was getting called every name in the book. My self-esteem dropped, my self-worth dropped, and I didn't know what my identity was at this point. At the age of 16, my father got arrested and deported to Mexico. I would have thought this would spark some sort of relief in me, but it just felt like a piece of me went with him. It was very hard for me to let my dad go. All I ever wanted to have was a father. I started drinking, smoking, self-harming, and being immodest to anybody who showed a bit of interest in me. I did all of this to mask all of my anxiety and the dark depression I was holding in. I then needed something more, and I started going into dating apps and was seeking brief flings. I felt so empty, but this was the only way for me to fill the void in my heart, even if it was for a night only. I then came across Anthony, and we hung out for the first time, and he was very kind and gentle, and I wasn't used to that. I told him that all I wanted to be was friends. But he made sure to tell me that he was going to pursue me, and I would become his wife. Spoiler alert, we're married. I did bring a lot of hurt in our marriage and a lot of brokenness. I thought that I didn't deserve to be happy because I was dirty. I wasn't made to be loved. We then found out I was pregnant, and it was very hard for me. I shared with Anthony that I didn't want my child to go through what I went through, and we needed to do something different. We decided to start going to a church here in Port St. Lucie, and I was trying everything to fill the void I had, going to church, accepting the Lord in my heart, getting baptized, and I was so confused at this point because I still had that void in my heart, and I felt empty. I then got a job at CareNet, and I was surrounded by strong faith women, and I knew I wanted to be just like that. I noticed that the part of my void was that I never knew what it meant to be a believer. I never got taught. I was only doing what my parents taught me, go to church and then go home and be part of the world again. I started reading my Bible, praying, and joining life groups. I started feeling the void in my heart was filled, like there was nothing in the world that could ruin this joy for me. Then the lies started rolling in. I started feeling alone, rejected, abandoned, and worthless, and so much more. My mind started spiraling, and I started getting panic attacks every day. I fell into a deep depression, and I felt so suicidal, and I wanted to self-harm again. I was lost. I felt abandoned by God, but that was far from the truth. All those feelings that I kept suppressing didn't have space in me no more, so it all just blew out at once. I told the Lord, I just want to be okay again, the way I used to be. And the Lord told me, my daughter, it is time to heal. I stood up that day and I yelled at Satan that he has no authority over me, no more. And what the enemy intended for evil, the Lord used for good. My relationship with the Lord got stronger and my hunger for him got bigger. The Lord started healing wounds that I never thought would heal, healing my marriage and healing the way I viewed parenting. I was able to forgive my father and the 8 men that abused me. I didn't see myself as worthless anymore. I didn't see myself as the girl without the father. I seen myself as a daughter of the Most High. The panic attacks stopped, the long days of depression stopped, and the suicidal thoughts stopped. The Lord never gave me what I wanted, to be the way I used to be. He gave me something better. He renewed me. He made me a warrior so that when I do have those moments of trial, I can lean into him and surrender it to him. Only God was able to take a sinner like me and wash me clean.
Yeah, isn't that something, huh? New creation in Christ Jesus. And if you've ever heard Maria pray now, she stood right there one Wednesday night, Lori McManus had just gotten that cancer diagnosis and Maria prayed over her. And when she prays, it's like she's just grabbing heaven, pulling it down. See, that's what God can do. That's what he wants to do. For you, some of you are really resonating right now. Some of you are. So let me just ask you, just how sovereign is your God in the affairs that are unfolding in your life? How sovereign is he? How sovereign is he? Let me ask 3 questions here. Is there an ever-deepening faith in the sovereignty of God? Is there something growing inside of you? Is there an ever-building certainty of the reliability of God to keep his promises? Is there a trust in him that's starting to really grow? And it is a growth thing, not something that happens all at once. Is there a growing trust in God's faithfulness to work out everything in your life for your best eternal good? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Let me take you clear back almost to the beginning of the Bible to Abraham, the father of the Israelites. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and took him to the promised land. Ur, by the way, used to be right on the Persian Gulf, or what we now call the Persian Gulf. It's hard to believe that 4,200 years will fill in that. But God took him, gave him this promise of millions of kids, as many stars as he could see in the sky, promised him an eternal inheritance of land. I'll show you that in a minute. He promised him his presence, his protection, and his power, the five P's I tend to call them. And Abraham amazingly said, okay, let's do this, and gathered all of his family, gathered his possessions, traveled 1,200 miles, not across here because that was the Arabian Desert, but up the Euphrates River and then back down again, 1,200 miles, two senior citizens, 175, 165, and they would have trudged right past, by the way, the little village at that point that would become the great city of Babylon. They would have trudged right past the old Tower of Babel, the ruins of the Tower of Babel, which sits about right here. All kinds of thoughts would have been running through their head. But the first promise God gave Abraham was that he would have all of these descendants. Let me show you that. That's really, really an important scripture. We're going to spend a little time here over the next month or so. This is really important. This is what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Here's what he said. I'll make a covenant with you. Covenants are something God never turns his back on, by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abraham fell down on his face to the ground. God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, Ibrahim, father of many or father of a multitude. For you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely faithful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. Now watch this. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is an everlasting covenant. I will, how often? Always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. We'll come back to that next month because we're going to have a different topic and it will be an important part of it. But in order to have descendants, you have to start with at least one kid, yes? And Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless. Sarah's biological clock had already ticked past midnight. But God promised they were going to have descendants. Finally, Abraham decided to help God. I think I'll help you, God. I'll have a child with another woman, Hagar. That was stupid, in case you haven't caught on to that. Every time you hear of another missile tossed by Hezbollah or Hamas into Israel, or an October 7th massacre in Israel, you can trace it back to the day when Abraham lost faith and decided he would help God. I'm going to help God by not trusting him. I'm going to carry out my plan, not God's sovereign plan. Don't do that, by the way. Don't do that. 24 more years. Abraham is now 99. His wife is now 89. And Sarah can no longer remember why she left one part of the tent and went to the other part of the tent. I'm sorry. But in the back of her mind, she still remembers that God promised her a child, even though she's very old. And then this happens. She's 89. Her husband's 99. And this happens. Genesis 18:1, the Lord appeared again to Abraham while he was camped near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day about noon, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent, he suddenly noticed three men standing nearby. He got up and ran to meet them, welcoming them by bowing low to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Let me just say this part. The visitors are from heaven. The word Lord appeared. is a pretty good clue that it wasn't just some angels. It was, in fact, the pre-incarnate Messiah, the same Messiah who would show up 1,700 years later in the fiery furnace. Remember, we talked about that for several weeks with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abraham knows this is not an ordinary visit from ordinary visitors, because the text says he then ran to Sarah, his wife. Abraham was what we call a nomad, but he was an old nomad and a very rich nomad, and he probably didn't run around for much of anybody in his old nomading ship. "Hurry," he barks to his wife, "bake 15 quarts of dough," and he himself goes out and roasts an entire young cow, and he comes rushing back in to his special guest. Now, here's the rest of the text, verse 9. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" these heavenly visitors ask. "In the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "About this time next year, I will return," I being probably the pre-incarnate Messiah, "I will return, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening to the conversation from a tent nearby. And since Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and Sarah was long past the age of having children, she laughed silently to herself. "How could a worn-out woman like me have a baby," she thought. "And when my husband is also so old." And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?'" Here's your verse. This is the one we've been looking for. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This is what Sarah had to deal with. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "About a year from now, just as I told you, I will return and Sarah will have a son." And that introduces the mother of all questions. It's what Sarah had to answer. It's what you have to answer. It's what I have to answer. Is anything too hard for God?
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We've been focused on the truth that our God is able for 9 weeks. Much has happened in those weeks. Often we see the great ability of God shown best in our times of impossibility. Stories like that of Maria or Abraham and Sarah are there to encourage us to trust and able God. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me bring it to us in this room today. Is there anything about your circumstances or anything about mine? And this whole series has really, really said a whole lot to me. Our particular present life circumstances that moves God just a few clicks beyond his skill or capabilities. Is there anything about God that can't handle whatever your life circumstances are? Are we in danger of maxing God out in 2025, where somehow or another he just doesn't have the ability to handle the chaos that's going on around you or me? Are your life circumstances bigger than God, or is God bigger than your life circumstances? And I'm drawn back to Jeremiah 23. We brought this up at one point, but this is a really, really, really neat passage. "Oh, sovereign Lord," Jeremiah says, "you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands. You also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next." And I might add, also brings the blessings of a generation's blessing on the next. "You are the great and powerful God. You are the Lord of heaven's armies. You are the Lord of hosts. You have all wisdom. You do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And you've continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You've made your name famous to this day." This, on the screen behind me, I don't think I've ever used this term. I don't think I've ever used this term in my life up until the last 9 weeks. The comfort of God's sovereignty, the comfort of God's sovereignty. And then God began to say to me personally over the last 9 weeks, and then I began to say the same thing to you, and I've said it probably dozens of times by this point, fall back into the sovereignty of God. Fall back into his sovereignty. Kind of like that trust test. You know the trust test where you're blindfolded and some friend gets behind you, and because you trust the friend, you're willing to fall back trusting that the friend is behind you. Well, this is like that, like times a million. When you face the impossible situations in your life, and some of you are there right now, I know that. Don Dobbs is right there right now. We're in situations where we absolutely don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And God is saying, when you absolutely don't have any answers for tomorrow, you have no idea what I'm going to bring, I want you to fall back into my sovereign control. Not like, and this is a picture that came to me early on Saturday morning. I'm laying there, I think, still in bed. And picture that comes to me early on Saturday morning was not like falling back onto a hard plank with nails in it, which is kind of where our minds tend to go. God, this is uncomfortable, but I'm going to choose to trust you, even though I'm laying on this plank with nails in it. It's your sovereignty, and I'm willing to follow your sovereignty. We talked about the fact that God's sovereignty is often presented. I found so much of this as I studied God's sovereignty the last 9 weeks. It's often presented as God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants. And if you don't like it, you can just lump it type of stuff. And it's so often, we use verses like, and there's so many like this, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. And we say that God's in charge. Yes, he is. But the last 9 weeks was the first time that I caught on to the fact that God's sovereignty cannot possibly operate outside of his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion and his long-suffering and his faithfulness. He can't dissect himself where some of him comes through and the other parts of him do not. He cannot turn off his nature. His sovereignty in your life is always wrapped in his love and grace. That's the whole point. Yes, he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants, but he never does it outside of this wrapping of love and grace and mercy. He never does it without his benevolence shining through. He can't not be those things. That's who he is. So we're not talking about falling back onto a hard plank with nails in it that's God's sovereignty. We're talking about the comfort of God's sovereignty, figuring out what it means to fall back into God's sovereign care and be comfortable with the fact that his great big heavenly Father arms are around us. And it's not some God that's mean or angry. This is a God who loves us, even when we're dealing with parts of life like Maria just talked about. It's hard to even grasp how we fit all of those two things together. So many of us have grown up in this whole concept that God is coming after us with a club. God's all about, God's the club God. He's the God who's chasing you down to whip you into line. That's not you in Scripture. The God of Scripture is the God who pursues us, but he pursues us with his arms outstretched. He's the God who loves us so much. Why would a God with a club, why would he put himself into the embryo of a human being and die for our sins? That's the God of Scripture. He loves you so much. Yes, he pursues us, but he pursues us with his arms outstretched in our direction, his arms of grace and mercy and love. And yes, he is sovereign. Does that mean that all of life will be smooth and pain-free? No. We're living in a sin-soaked, sin-sick world. And we have an enemy of our soul that's constantly trying to trip us into the mud of sin. He is. And Robbie, I think Pastor Robbie mentioned that earlier. But you also have a God of the universe who has the, listen to these three P's, perfect providential path for you. He knows exactly where your life needs to go tomorrow and the next day. He lives outside of time. He's already there 10 years from now. He's already there 100 years from now. He has no problem figuring out what needs to happen in your life over the next week or two. Perfect providential path, three P's, that will bring, here's three more words, the greatest maximum eternal impact for your life. That's his concern for you. Greatest maximum eternal impact before you join Jesus in heaven. So what he's saying to you is, I got this. Fall back into my sovereign care. Or one time this week he said to me, fall forward on your face into my sovereign care. But make sure you fall into the comfort of God's sovereignty. Learn what it means. And I'm learning. This is taking me a little effort. Learn what it means to be comfortable in God's sovereign care. I look at Doug back there in the back seat just now and all the time he's invested in Jamaica, Doug and Lorna, years and years and years in Jamaica. Now they're watching this massive hurricane coming right at Kingston where all the work that they did. What do they do? What do they do right now? What are they going to do with all of their life work sitting in the path of a massive hurricane? Doug, I know this is easy to say, but fall back into the sovereign, the comfort sovereignty of God. And I know that's easier said than it is done. So Sarah had to make a decision about what she was going to do to trust God. The Genesis account doesn't paint Sarah as full of faith. She wasn't. She laughed to herself. She laughed silently to herself. How could a worn-out woman like me have a baby? She thought, and when my husband is also 99 years old. And we can follow in the Bible, and we can clearly see that that's not where her thinking ended up. That's where it started. That's not where it ended up. Somehow she had to make her way from, yeah, sure, right, to, yes, that's right. She had to make that transition, yeah, right, to, yeah, that's right. There are people in this room. There are people watching on that stream. There are people listening to this on the radio that are living there right now. You're still in the yeah, right stage with God. And you probably acknowledge his existence. That's probably why you're in this church or you're listening to this on the radio right now. But as you watch chaos unfolding around you on the planet, and you watch chaos in your marriage or in your home, or you're seeing chaos in the lives of the people in your family or your children or your grandchildren, or you're seeing chaos at your job, as some of you in this room undoubtedly are right now, you may not yet be to the, yes, God, that's right stage. You may still be at the, yeah, God, yeah, God. Maybe the pathways of your life have so twisted and turned around you that you're tied into a knot right now. And you believe that God is a divine provider, but you're not quite sure that all things will work together for your good. It works for the people across the aisle. It's just not something that quite works for you. I don't doubt for one moment that's where Sarah found herself. When she was a young woman, her faith in God, who led her husband out of Ur of the Chaldees to find the promised land, undoubtedly it was throbbing at that time. She's following her husband. This is a big deal. We get to go to where God, this one who appeared to us, the God of heaven, has told us to go. 25 years later, when God had promised her husband descendants like the grain of sands on the seashore, she'd been exploding with faith 25 years before. I mean, that's a big deal. You get to have a kid. And by this time in our story, hard living had chewed away at her faith until it was like petrified wood. And there was that whole husband having a child with her handmaid thing that had to have just eaten into her soul until she was calloused and hard. So we don't know how long it took Sarah to deal with this question that she was asked. We don't know how much she wrestled with her thoughts. Is anything too hard for God? Is it? Before she finally gets on the other side of it and accepts the reality, yeah, no, actually nothing isn't, but she's not there yet. We do know that she eventually became the mother of the entire Jewish race. That's in the Bible. But hear me when I say this. Sarah's pregnancy happened after Sarah's faith kindled. God's answer did not arrive until Abraham and Sarah trusted in God, until their trust grabbed hold of God. And as soon as their trust grabbed hold of God, God brought the miraculous into their life. One day there was this spark, and then there was a flicker. I wasn't there. I know to some of you young, I seem like maybe I was. But I can tell you what happened. One day there was this little flicker, and I wonder if there's any chance that that promise could be true. And that flicker could be happening in some of you in this room right now. That flicker of faith. I wonder if there might be a living, vital relationship with the God of the universe that's available to me. I wonder if I could be free from the chains of sin's addictions. I wonder. Some of you are asking that question. I wonder if God is really wanting to bring about in my life what he birthed me on this planet to achieve. I wonder if God's plan for me, he's actually going to carry it out, and I'm going to become the person that he planted me here to become. And all he's waiting for is this full faith trust extended in his direction, embracing not just his sovereignty, but his loving, faithful, gracious, merciful sovereignty. Once we get that picture of him, that he couldn't possibly love us anymore. And he does love you like you're the only person on the planet. He loves you with an infinite love. He's pursuing you with every bit of his energy, just like he's pursuing everyone else with every bit of his energy. He's energy full. He's a God of all power. Waiting for that full-faced trust. And Sarah, little flicker became a flame. And then at some point, it exploded into this burning flame inside of her. How do I know? Because it's actually in the Bible. It's recorded in the New Testament in the faith chapter. She's one of the people that gets in there. So we know what happened inside of her. Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. Watch. Since she considered him faithful, who had promised. And there's the critical point there that we don't want to miss. Sarah's faith grabs hold. She believes what God has promised. It's the foundation for her being able to become pregnant. But it's because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah didn't just blindly lock her faith into thin air. This is an important point. There was something very specific that gave her the ability to believe God for her impossible needs. She believed God was going to do the impossible in her life because she considered him faithful. She finally bought into the fact that God was in fact faithful, not just to everybody else, but faithful to her. Her life hadn't been a piece of cake. She'd been ripped out of her familiar surroundings. She'd been hauled all over creation. At one point, her husband had taken her to the harem of Abimelech, given her to another man to be in his harem just to save his own hide. And yet, as she looks back now, she says, God didn't fail me. Not one time did God fail me. And based on that one fact, that God had been faithful to her, she threw all of her eggs into one basket, and she trusted God for an impossible miracle. And what do you know? God didn't fail her this time either. Finally, this screaming answer came up out of Sarah. We can just imagine it, but it's got to be very close to true. To God's question, is anything too hard for me? And somewhere along the line, there was this, no. God, no, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. So in closing today, do you remember in the Christmas story, the angel talking to Mary about the whole virgin having a baby thing? And it goes like this, 1:35, the angel answered her, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then look at verse 37. For nothing, right back there again, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Remember, God's not calling anybody to blind faith. I used to hear that when I was young. Blind faith. No, it's not. when you accepted God's invitation, if you have, when you accepted his invitation, you had little to base your faith on. But somebody told you enough to cause you to believe that this God you were putting your trust on was in fact trustworthy. Just, you had just enough to buy into the fact that this God was in fact trustworthy. The only way you develop faith in somebody, anybody, even the people that are sitting next to you, is when you have some reason to believe that they will not fail to come through for you. Your faith is based on their faithfulness. If you believe a little in their faithfulness, you will have a little faith. But as your belief in their faithfulness grows, your faith grows right along with it. Eventually, you have a lot of faith because I know I can trust him. I know I can trust him. I know I can trust her. We say that about each other. But this is about God. I know I can trust him. The whole of your relationship with God is built on that concept. God doesn't expect you to believe in him blindly. The whole point of the Bible is this progressive revelation of who God is so that we can come to believe more and more that he will not fail. He is always who he says he is. He can't not be who his nature is. He wants you to grasp the fact that he has always had your best interest at heart and has always done for you since the first day of creation what is for your best good. And from his track record, you can learn that he will never, ever fail you now. He can't fail. He has the characteristic of faithfulness. He can't not be faithful. So when we talk here about your life, Maria was really brave today, was she not? But God dug her out of an impossible situation. Do you know Maria's life could have turned out very, very differently than it did? The idea that she's sitting here today, the mother of two, with a husband who loves her dearly, is the miraculous provision of Almighty God. See, God is in the business of taking our greatest weaknesses and turning them into our greatest strengths. And he will do that for you. Here's Maria coming with a background that was so difficult, and we actually toned her story down to make it less PG. Somebody else came up to me today and said, I have a similar story. Okay, let's hear it. Because we need to know how God's transformed you. And the person sitting across the aisle needs to know if God will do that for them, there's absolutely nothing he won't do for me. Same God. Nothing changes. God loves you just as much as he loves the person across the aisle. His mercy, his grace, his love, his kindness reaches to you in exactly the same capacity it reaches to them. Whatever your need is here today, this God is reaching out to you with open, extended arms of invitation. He's not after you. He's for you. And he's coming in your direction, not to hit you, to fold you into his great big heavenly Father arms, but he needs you to trust him. He needs you to trust him with every fiber of your being. Let's pray. God, you know us here in this room. And there are some here today who are resonating with what they've heard from Maria, what they're hearing from these stories in the Bible. And there are some who've been doubting whether or not you care about them. And God, I'm asking something very, very special here today. I'm asking, number one, that they figure out that you couldn't love anybody more than you love them. They're going to have that message from you, God. They're going to have to kind of see this little crack in heaven and have you say to them, oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. I literally gave my life to pay the penalty for your sin. But I need you to trust me back. We'll have this relationship where I build in you literally maximum eternal impact. But I need you to just fall back into my sovereign care. I need you to trust me. For some in this room who are running from you, that's going to first have to mean, God, I have been running from you. I've sinned. And I'm so sorry. Is that you today? where you need to tell him, just where you're sitting, just you and him are in the room, God, I have sinned against you and I repent today. I'm telling you, I'm sorry for running away from you. And what I'm doing here right now is I'm making a U-turn. I'm repenting. I'm turning towards you. And I'm going to run into your open arms. I believe what Pastor Sam's saying, that you want to just kind of crush me in your embrace, your great big Heavenly Father embrace. And you want to make out of my life the very reason that you put me on this planet. So today I'm saying yes. I believe with every fiber of my being. I believe you paid my sin penalty. I accept that with everything that I am. And if you've already done that, maybe what we need to do today, and this is what I've been doing the last 9 weeks, God, I'm trusting you at a level that I've never trusted you before. That means I just take my hands off and I just fall back into your sovereign care. I let you lead. I let you form the path. I follow in your footprints. I follow in the path that you design. That's what I'm willing to do. Tell him, that's what I'm willing to do. I'm committing to you here today that that's what I'm willing to do. Follow you like I've never, ever followed you before. With accuracy, with purpose, with trust. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to turn to one side or the other. I'm not going to sit down on the road. I'm not going to turn around and go behind me. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to follow you right to that time when we spend an eternity with each other in heaven. But before that comes, I'm going to do what you put me on this planet to do, every single bit of it. And I'm going to do it because I'm listening with every bit of my spiritual ears to the path you give me to follow. May it be so in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The accounts we heard this morning are supposed to help us see that our God is able in our impossible. Not just to help us survive, but to make us mighty and to show his glory to others. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
We're nearing the end in this series of God's sovereignty, and this new thought, at least to me, of falling back into his sovereignty, trusting in the comfort of his sovereignty. But I need to say another side of this thing, and that is that even in the midst of trusting in his sovereignty, we need to be really, really serious about the direction that our life is going. And I was in Washington, D.C. just this last week, and Carter Conlon, Times Square Church, was talking to us about the world that we find ourselves living in. We're living in a very, very difficult world. We're sitting here right this moment recording this radio program as our food pantry is passing out food. We passed 100 cars 30 minutes ago, and they're still to the road. We're in a government shutdown situation as we're recording this. And he quoted Psalm 2:1, which I find fascinating. Why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The king of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. The one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He has a plan. We're part of it. That's why we get to relax in the sovereignty of God. We're part of it. But we need to take this very, very seriously. We're not mistakers, Carter said, in need of correction. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We need to settle into the fact that we need to have our sins washed. We become part of this church of Jesus. He said the condition of a nation is directly related to the condition of a church. And I actually had a pastor say, when I was in Washington, D.C., that he had revisited the church that his father started in 1948. He went there for a Sunday service last month. The pastor got up and prayed to Mother God, and then the final song at the end of the service was Elton John's Benny and the Jets. And he said, we had a talk when that service was over. We had a talk, and one would imagine that that would be true, because we're supposed to be something so radically different than that. The men on the road to Emmaus, had their hearts burning by the time they finished talking to Jesus. But remember, they then went back to Jerusalem with burning hearts. What did they do with a burning heart when they got back to Jerusalem? And Carter said, let God break our hearts with what breaks his. We need to be so submitted and committed that we just fall into his plan for our life.
I love what Pastor Sam just said. And that title, King of the Earth, is not just some prose. That speaks of exactly who God is. And I notice the contrast between the heathens who want to break off his chains. They want to reject his sovereignty. They want to reject his ability. But those of us who trust in him know, hopefully, we're growing to learn that with his sovereignty, his being the king of the earth, comes everything else that he is. We heard the story of this young woman, and it's gripping. It should have moved you. But here's the neat thing. Those of us who attend church with her have gotten to watch what God has done in her life. This is the point of Brittany's story. It's the point of Sarah and Abraham's story. It's supposed to be the point of ours. An able, sovereign God is joined to his grace, to his love, to his promises, to that hesed covenant love that he cannot yield. God cannot not be all of who he is. So in the middle of our impossible, all of who God is at work. He loves you. He loves me in your tragedy. He sees us in the trial. In your grief or loss, he is at work. And his goal is your joy, your peace, and an unyielding faith in him. Why? Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. My mother's coming to the end of her life, and so now I get to hear stories I've never heard before. And just last night, she talked to me about when my dad left us in the mid-70s and how it destroyed our family. And we rehearsed some of the awful things that happened as a result of that. But you know what else we did? We got to the end of that and we said, look what God has done. Look in the middle of God being able to provide when there was nothing, to be gracious when we didn't deserve it, to be merciful when we deserved wrath, and to continue to be his ever-loving self to us. The end result has been our peace, our joy, and a deepening faith in him. And the end has been glory in and through our lives to others who need it. Man, we want that to be your story.
When I think of God's sovereign watch care, there's a quote that comes to my mind by Charles Spurgeon, and he says it this way: the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. That's the sovereign watch care of God. But again, this is really important. So God does what he wants, to whom he wants, how he wants. Yes, true. God is God and we are not. We understand that. He has a 30,000 foot view and we don't. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Yes. But in his sovereign watch care, a part of that, a huge part of that, is remembering his loving kindness. We see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't we? That it's his kindness that actually leads us to repentance. So as we repent, as we get right with God, as we turn our lives over to him, it's not some God with a club. He's actually welcoming us. He's beckoning us to live lives that are consecrated and dedicated to him and to him alone. So that's really comforting to me. We can fall back, as Pastor Sam said, we can fall back into the sovereign watch care of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I love this scripture also in Jeremiah 32. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's huge. Nothing is impossible with our God. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next. And then here we go. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. That's our God who's on our side, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven's armies. And then he goes on to say, you have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people. You give them what they deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. You have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day. That's who God is. perfect in power, matchless in glory, and we get to join him in his overarching story for his fame. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for including us in your story, history, his story. Thank you that we get to be your children, your mouthpieces, your conduits, your servants in this hour. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful as you have been faithful to us, stewarding the gifts and the talents and the treasure you've given us for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Perhaps you're thinking that some failure or hurt in your life makes you unworthy of God's ability to save you. This is not true. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. So many people would confess that their lives seemed impossible, and then they found other believers in a local church. That joining life to others was the key. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that something you heard today would lead you to trust an able God for your impossible. We pray that you can look toward the victory and good and glory that God will bring from it because he is able. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM every Sunday morning at 7. And we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.